Find in your Bibles this morning 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. In the book of 2 Kings, Elisha had been the servant of Elijah. In chapter 3, verse 11, it says that he poured water on Elijah's hands. Elisha had got to witness the mighty acts of God through Elijah. And many of you will remember the story that when Elijah came to the end of his life, Elijah didn't die a normal death. He was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha got to witness it. He got to see, as the servant of Elijah, Elisha got to see his master taken to heaven in a whirlwind. And in that moment, Elisha prayed a prayer. He said, "Father, I want a double portion of your Spirit." And what he meant by that was the power of God's Spirit. He didn't want the same power that Elijah had. He was bold enough to ask for a double portion of that power. And amazingly, when you count up the miracles that God did through Elijah, and you count up the miracles that God did through Elisha, you come up with just one shy of twice as many. And you say, well, why is it one shy? Well, you read a little bit further after the death of Elisha, and there's this unusual story where his grave is open for some reason, and these gravediggers are getting ready to bury a guy who just died, and at that moment, some marauders come through, and they need to run, the gravediggers need to run for cover, and they throw the body into the grave of Elijah. And the dead man's body touches Elisha's bones. And when the dead man's body touches Elisha's bones, he comes back to life. Anybody remember reading that story? It's in your Bible. It's really in there. And by the way, that makes it exactly twice as many. So God answered Elisha's prayer for a double portion. Is my battery bad? This is a new battery. I wonder if it's a cell phone issue. Anyway, so God answered Elisha's prayer for a double portion, and he was able to see twice as many miracles as Elijah. Well, now we come to chapter 4, and Elijah, God's prophet, needs a helper. He was a helper to Elijah, now he needs a helper. Boy, how exciting would it be to be the servant of Elisha and to get to see twice as many miracles as Elijah did. There were at least 50 young men who probably hoped for that position in chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, when we get to chapter 4, we learn that the one that was chosen was a man named Gehazi. Gehazi. And Gehazi got to witness the miracles that God did through Elisha immediately, right away. In chapter 2, Elisha divides the Jordan rivers. He heals the waters and God judges the mocking children. In chapter 3, Elisha foretells the coming of water for the army. And then he foretells the victory over Moab. And then we come to chapter 4, and here we see the miracle of the widow's oil in verses 1 through 7. Now, many of you know that miracle. Remember, she was out of oil, and she couldn't cook or fix bread or fix things. She needed oil. She didn't have money to buy the oil. And so Elisha told her to prepare vessels and to pour out what oil she had into the vessel. And as she poured, it just kept coming, kept coming, kept coming, kept coming, until all the vessels were filled, and then it stopped coming. And she thought, I should have got more vessels, right? Prepare your heart, and God will fill it. In Psalms, I think it's 81:10 or somewhere, it says, God says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And certainly the Lord does that. And Gehazi got to see these miracles. The first time that his name is actually mentioned, we see him excited to be serving the Lord. He's fired up about serving Elisha. Let's read and let's see Gehazi, number one, on fire. Look down in chapter 4, verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. By the way, that's where we get the term a prophet's chamber. In our new building, part of the upstairs is designated to be a little apartment for traveling preachers, and we call it a prophet's chamber based on this passage. Verse number 11, it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell with mine own people. In other words, I'm content. I don't need you to ask the king for anything for me. Verse 14, and he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at the same season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Here I see Gehazi first mentioned, and I'm telling you, he has got to be excited. He's on fire right now, because he suggested to Elisha this idea that she needs a child, and then Elisha tells her, okay, you'll have a child, and then God does it. Here, you know, remember, Elisha calls her and says, What can we do for you? Oh, nothing, I'm content. I'm glad to do this for you. I don't need anything. And she goes her way. And after she leaves, Gehazi says, You know what, Elisha? She said she doesn't want anything, doesn't need anything. But she is still childless. And in that society, being childless was a lot more serious than it is in this society. And Gehazi knew, he was sensitive, he knew that she needed a child. And so he suggested it to Elisha. And Elisha said, Okay, call her in. And Elisha says it, and then by the next year she conceives and has a son. And Gehazi's like, Yes! Man, I'm having a part. I'm not just washing Elisha's hands. I mean, I'm having a part in what God is doing. And this is exciting. Why was Gehazi on fire? Why was God using him? First of all, I see in this passage that he was submissive. Look in verse 12. He said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite, and when he had called her. Okay, he says, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, whatever the man of God said to do, Gehazi did it. He was submissive. Look at verse 15. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. So once again, Elisha says, call her. And Gehazi calls her. He is submissive. Not only that, he's sensitive. In verse 14, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. She didn't say anything about needing a child or wanting a child, but Gehazi was sensitive to her needs and sensitive to people. And because he was submissive and sensitive, he was on fire. And not only that, he was spirit-led. Because in verse 17, she has the child, just like Elisha said. So, where did Gehazi get the idea? From God. Because otherwise she wouldn't have had the child. Okay? So, Gehazi was led by the Spirit of God. So, here's Gehazi on fire, submissive, sensitive, Spirit-led. And these were exciting days for him. Man, I'm having a part in God's work. There's nothing more exciting than being used of God? How about that Sunday school teacher who gets to be used of God in the lives, maybe of kids or maybe an adult Sunday school? How about that junior church worker who gets to see a kid get saved or decide to get baptized or decide to join the church or start reading their Bible or witness to their friends at school? And you're thinking, man, the Lord's using me. And there's nothing more exciting than being used of God. Going on soul winning and visitation and being an encouragement to somebody or giving somebody the gospel or encouraging the sick or visiting somebody in the nursing home. There's nothing better than giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, when you do and you come back and you know, God used me today. God used me to spread His word. When I think about the shortness of my earthly years, I remember all the wasted days, the wasted tears. I long to preach the word to those who've never heard, like a flame that's burning deep inside. To be used of God, to sing, to preach, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. I wonder, do you desire to be used of God like that? Tim just got back from the Wilds Christian Camp, and there at the Wilds, they started something years ago that at the end of the week, they have a special dedication service where you can give a testimony if you have surrendered your life to God, gotten right with Him about some things you heard that week, and as far as you know, you're going home from camp right with God and saying, God, I want to live for You. Well, there's hundreds of kids there, and they can't all give testimonies verbally. So they give a testimony by this idea they had. They take a little stick, and they can toss that stick on the fire. Did they do that the last time, Tim? Okay, so they're still doing that. Okay, and I'm glad. Now, they'd always explain it this way. They'd say, now, this stick is kind of a symbol of your life. And God, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. And you can waste your life as a stick just laying out there in the woods somewhere. Or you could surrender to God and let Him use your life to produce heat, which is giving out the good news of the gospel, and to produce light to let other people know that He's the Savior. And heat also shows love and the love of God and the gospel of Christ being shown through your life when you surrender to Him to be used of God. To know that song I read you, to know the touch of His consuming fire, to be used of God is my desire. We too, I think you're here today because you desire to be used of God. Well, look at Gehazi and ask yourself, are you submissive? Are you sensitive? Are you Spirit-led? Because if you're on fire for God, those things are going to mark your life. First of all, submission. Submission to God. God, whatever You want. I'll be like that stick on the fire, Lord. Just whatever You want. You just use my life. My agenda gets set aside, and it becomes God's agenda for my life. Submissive to God. Submissive to God's Word. When we read something in the Bible, do we say, okay, God said it. That settles it. Okay, I'll do what God says. Or do we kind of argue with God, fight with God, try to weasel out of that passage of Scripture? You know, try to reinterpret it other than what it plainly says because we don't like the idea of having to vary our lifestyle. Now, wait a minute. If we're on fire for God, we're submissive. If God's using our life, we say, I don't care. That's a small thing. Sure, it's something in my life that I thought was okay, but now I see it's not right. But that's all right, Lord. I'll take care of that because I want to be used of You. It's not worth having God's power missing from my life because of something where I'm not submissive to God's Word. And then I really think the key to Gehazi that we see is not only submission to God and God's Word, but submission to God-ordained authority. Because Elisha said, jump, and Gehazi said, how high, right? He did what Elisha said. And one of the things we need to do is be submissive to the authority God's placed in our lives. Young people, to their parents, adults, to your boss, even an unsaved authority. God put him there. You check out Romans 13, 1 and 2. And unless somebody tells us to do something against the Bible, we're supposed to be submissive and cooperative with our authorities. I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the things we did is we got the teenagers involved in different ministries in the church where they could begin to serve. And one guy named Mike, he was okay with singing and leading singing. And so Mike, his ministry was he was going to lead singing in the Sojourners class. Now, the Sojourners class was a special class for folks who were mentally challenged. We had a lot of them in our area. There used to be a mental hospital there, and instead they had disbanded the hospital and sent the people to live in foster homes all around. And many of them came to our church, and some of them we brought on our buses. And so we had a Sojourners church for them. And Mike was going to be the song leader in Sojourners church, and he was excited about it. Well, as the youth pastor, I would go around and check on the different ministries and see, make sure the teenagers were doing a good job and doing what they're supposed to do, because I was supposed to be watching the teenagers. So I went one day, and I was in Sojourners Church, and Mike got up to lead the song. Well, at the same time, one of the Sojourner people had gotten up out of his seat, and they do that sometimes. You know, they're mentally challenged folks, but he had gone behind the piano, and he was kind of making a pest of himself to the piano player. And it just so happens that his name was Mike also. So the teenager Mike got up there to lead the songs, and he said, "Okay, everybody take your songbook and turn to, I don't know, page 414, trust and obey." And this other guy, Mike's back there causing problems. Well, the guy in charge of Sojourner Church barks out, "Mike, sit down." Well, teenager Mike, he didn't know that he was talking to the other Mike behind the piano. And so he just said, "Turn to number 414, let's all sing Trust and Obey. Mike, sit down." So, okay, he closed his book and he went down and he sat down. And he didn't realize it was Sojourner Mike who was told to sit down, not teenager Mike. But I thought, praise the Lord. He didn't argue. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, I'm the song leader here. Or I just announced the song." He didn't get embarrassed. He just did what the authority said, what he thought they were saying. And praise the Lord for that kind of submissive spirit. And that's the right kind of spirit, and that's the spirit that Gehazi had. He was also sensitive. I wonder, are we sensitive to the needs of others? If we're on fire for God, we come to church, and we go out in this community with our spiritual antennas up. You know, beep, 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 beep. Beep, beep. Oh, there's a need. Beep, 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 beep. Okay? And you zoom in and you see that need. And you see, okay, Lord, I could be used to meet that need. I could help that person so that I could then give them a tract that they're more likely to read because I stopped beside the road to help them or whatever. Or, you know, I don't really like Girl Scout cookies, but if I buy some, they might be more interested in this tract I'm going to give them. Maybe I can even talk to them about it right here. And you see needs. You come to church and you think, you know, there's a need. Oh, that person, they could use some encouragement. This person could use this or that or the other. And we come with our spiritual antennas up when we're on fire for God. And that's what Gehazi was. Not only that, he was spirit-led. Spirit-led. How do you know if your ideas are from the Lord or not? Because here Gehazi got this idea. How do you know if your ideas are from the Lord or not? Well, you commit it to the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So here you have a thought, you have an idea, and you don't know, "Lord, do you really want me to do that? Is that an idea you gave me? Am I being spirit-led here, or is this just something I'm dreaming up on my own?" Well, you commit it to the Lord. You say, "Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. If you don't want me to, I won't. I commit my works unto you." And guess what he'll do? "Thy thoughts shall be established." He'll show you, yes, that's what I want you to do. Or he'll show you, no, you were just having a crazy moment there. You know, here you are. "Should I put $4,000 in the offering plate?" Okay, crazy thought. "Lord, I commit my thoughts to you." And maybe the Lord will say, "Crazy thought, you got bills to pay. I gave you that money for your family." Or you might say, Yeah, put it in the offering plate. But you commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established, and He will show you. And so Gehazi, boy, he's on fire. God's using him. He's excited. He's the servant of Elisha. It would be the position that all these other sons of the prophets dreamed of having. He gets to do it. Let's turn the clock ahead now about 8 years or so. Because Gehazi went from being spirit-led to being sour. He went from being on fire to being on hold. Look down in chapter 4 and verse number 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out unto his father to the reapers. This is the woman's child that was born as a promise. And he grew up, he's about eight years old, and he goes out to help his father out there in the fields. Verse 19, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Okay, I don't know. My head, maybe it was an aneurysm. We don't know what it was. But he dies on his mother's knees while his dad's out in the field. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Okay, there in the prophet's chamber. And she shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Oh, what a great statement of faith right there. It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." In other words, don't go slow just because I'm an older woman. He said, "Take off." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Let's stop there for a moment. Here we see Gehazi. He went from being on fire to now being on hold. He's still by Elisha's side, but things have changed. Verse 26, he's still obedient. He says, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, Is it well with thee?" And so Gehazi goes and he runs to meet her. He's still obedient to Elisha, and he's still by his side, but he's just going through the motions now. And we're going to see that his ministry for God is not on fire anymore. He's now on hold. Why do I say that? Well, the passage we just read, instead of sensitive, now we see him insensitive. Because here, the woman grabs Elisha's feet, and Gehazi's like, hey, get away. No, you're not supposed to grab the prophet's feet. That's inappropriate. Now, let me tell you, it probably was inappropriate. Okay, Gehazi here is focused on the details. Okay, it is inappropriate. I, as a preacher, don't go around hugging all the women. Okay, some preachers do that, and some of them are okay with it. Some preachers do it and they fall into things they shouldn't fall into. Okay, I don't do that. Okay, I just don't think it's not appropriate for a preacher to go around hugging the women. Okay, and so Gehazi said, "Hey, you shouldn't be hugging her feet. You know, hugging his feet. What's going on here? It's a little bit weird." Okay, I just came out and asked you, "Is all well with you?" And you said, "It's well." And I said, "Is all well with your husband?" And you said, "It is well." And I said, "Is it all well with your child?" And you said, "It is well." And now you're hugging his feet. Get away from him. Don't be hugging his feet. And Gehazi is insensitive. Before, he looked at that woman, he said, "She's got a need. She needs a child." Now, he can't see the need. He has lost that sensitivity. And he's focused on those details and failing to see the big picture. Now details are important. All right, I'm not saying details aren't important. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, but he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So details are important, all right? We set up church this morning. We set out the hymnals in a certain way. We set up the chairs a certain way. We make sure, you know, everything's hooked up. The piano's hooked up. Everything's working. Okay, why? Because details are important. If we're faithful in that which is least, God can trust us with the bigger things. David, when he went left to go to the battle, he left his sheep with a keeper. Then when he got there, he left the horse with the keeper. Okay, details are important. But sometimes you got to zoom out from those details and see the big picture of what God is doing. And Gehazi was so focused on the details, he couldn't see the big picture. Here's a woman with a need. Here's a woman. Okay, here I am, the preacher, okay? I don't go around hugging the women, okay? But once in a while, you're at the hospital or something, and the lady's distraught, and she comes up, oh, preacher, and she gives me a hug. You know what? I'm probably not pushing her away at that point. So, oh, don't hug me right now. Okay, probably not when she's bawling and in tears over her husband who's had a heart attack or something, okay? So, you know, you got to zoom out and see the big picture. I believe that his insensitivity came from a focus on self. Because here, he just went out and asked her, is everything okay? And he comes back and says, hey, Elisha, she says everything's okay. And everything wasn't okay, so now he looks bad. You see, he looks like, what, I told you to go find out if everything was okay. Didn't you find out? Well, I thought I found out. See, he looks bad. And so now he's focused on self, and she's making this scene. And she told me everything was fine, and it wasn't. And so now he's insensitive. Not only that, let's read on. Verse number 29. Then he, Elisha, said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take thy staff, my staff, in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. See, when Gehazi's ministry is no longer on fire, and now he's on hold, he's number one, insensitive, but number two, now he's powerless. Now he's powerless. Because Elisha says, Gehazi, you run ahead. Take my staff, lay it upon the face of the child. The woman says, Elisha, I'm not leaving you. Elisha says, okay, we'll go as well. But Gehazi, you go ahead. Don't stop. Don't salute anybody. Don't listen to anybody. Don't say hi to anybody. You just keep going. You get there as quick as you can. Lay your staff upon the child. Gehazi does. Elisha and the woman are coming behind. Gehazi lays the staff on the child. Nothing happens. And he goes back and he says, Elisha, I laid my staff on your staff on the child, and nothing happened. See some things here. He's powerless. He had the tools he needed. He had Elisha's staff. He knew how to use the tools. Lay the staff upon the face of the child. But he had no power. And sometimes that describes us, where our ministry for God is kind of on hold. We got the tools we need. We know how to lead somebody to the Lord. We know the Romans Road. We got our King James Bible. We got our Sunday school teaching materials. We've got our junior church materials. We've got the van to pick people up for church and bring them in. We've got all the tools we need. We know how to use the tools, but we don't have power. And when we try to do something for God, nothing happens. We teach week after week. I preach messages week after week. We go soul winning week after week. And if nothing happens, we got to say, Lord, where's the power? Where's the power? I don't want to be on hold like Gehazi. I want to be on fire like he used to be. And Gehazi was on hold. He was insensitive. And he was powerless. Why was he powerless? I believe it was due to selfishness. I believe it was due to pride. His feelings were hurt because the woman didn't tell him anything was wrong. Due to some jealousy, perhaps. And due to insensitivity. In our service for the Lord, we might be like Ahaz, we might still be obedient, still be where we're supposed to be. He was by Elisha's side, but we're going through the motions. Does our heart still break for those kids or those people that we teach? Does your heart break for that family that comes in new to the church and you want to see them grow? Or have you become insensitive? Are you sensitive to the Lord when we call out to Him in prayer on Wednesday nights? Or is it just kind of going through the motions for you? Have you been burdened and concerned for that family that's missing church? Or are we insensitive? Remember the first time you did something for God. Maybe you taught that Sunday school class, or you sang in choir, or you sang a special song, or you agreed to work in the nursery, and you had these pure motives in that first time. You said, Lord, I'm going to be serving You. I want to do this for You. You thought what a sacrifice it would be to maybe pick people up and bring them to church, but you said, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'll count the cost. And then we sought God's power. Lord, You got to help us. Lord, we got to have Your power on us. We can't go through this. We can't do this ministry on our own. Lord, I got to have Your power. But now our Christian life is kind of in a holding pattern. Kind of still going through the motions, but never seeing God work. The fervency is gone. The sensitivity is gone. And we've allowed the consistency of routine to dull us into powerless service. Perhaps done in the energy of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. This morning I prayed, I said, Lord, don't let me preach in the energy of the flesh. Give the power of Your Holy Spirit. We lay the staff upon the face of the child, but the child is not awaked. And Gehazi's ministry is on hold. Elisha arrives, and of course Elisha, with the power of God on his life, God raises the child from the dead. Verse 32, when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Amen. Amen. Elisha raises this boy from the dead. Folks, you know what? Our eternal work in service for God is raising the dead. Oh, not physically, but spiritually. The Bible says people are dead in trespasses and sins. And there's no way that you're going to turn them around in your own strength. We've got to have God's power on us. It's impossible to serve God and raise the dead in the arm of the flesh. We sing that song, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. We've got to trust the power of Jesus Christ. You say, well, man, what's the big deal, Pastor? As long as I'm still obeying, I'm still where I need to be, I'm here in church. Gehazi was by Elisha's side. He still obeys. Here, after the boy's raised, Gehazi is told to go get the Shunammite, and he goes and gets her. He's still obeying, but folks, here's the big deal. If we're insensitive and powerless, if we've lost our burden and we've lost our fire, we're only one step away from being put on leave. Because Gehazi went from being on fire to being on hold to being on leave. Let's go into chapter 5. At the beginning of chapter 5, you have the wonderful story of Naaman, the Syrian. He was a commander in the Syrian army, but Naaman had leprosy. And an Israelite, captive servant girl, says, if you would go to my country, Israel, and see the prophet Elisha, he could heal you of your leprosy. And so Naaman says, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. But word gets to the king of Syria. and he wants his captain healed of leprosy. And so he sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, hey, I'm sending you Naaman the Syrian for you to heal him of his leprosy. And the king looks at that and says, what? I can't heal leprosy. What's he trying to pick a fight and start a war? What's going on here? And the king says, the king's servants say, send him to Elisha. Elisha can heal him. So the guy comes to the king, and the king sends him to Elisha. Elisha doesn't even go out to see this Syrian. He just sends Gehazi out with a message and says, go tell him to dip 7 times in Jordan. And if he dips 7 times, he'll be healed. And Gehazi tells him, comes back, and Naaman doesn't want to do it, right? He says, wow, man, that's a dirty river. Why can't I just dip in the river up in Syria by Damascus? Those rivers are cleaner. Why couldn't I just do it there? And the unsaved servants, unsaved Syrian servants, say to Naaman, hey, if he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Here he asked you to do something simple. We've come all this way. Why don't you do it? And so he does it. And the 7th time he dips and he comes up and he's clean. And he's so excited. He comes back and he wants to give a thank you gift to Elisha. Elisha refuses payment. Okay, there's a time to accept gifts and there's a time not to. Okay, if the Lord uses me or you to lead somebody to Christ, you know, maybe somebody that we don't really know at church, but we meet them somewhere and we lead them to Christ. Maybe we meet them door to door, and this lady, you know, she gets saved, and then she opens up her purse and says, thank you so much. Let me give you something for the church. You know what I'm saying? No. Because I don't want her confused thinking that she paid for salvation. That she got saved, and then later down the road somebody said, so you got saved? Yeah, the preacher showed me how. Really, what it cost you? Oh, I gave him $50. No. No. Now, a couple weeks down the road, the Lord lays on our heart to give money to the church. Amen. Okay. We need all the money we can get. But that's not the right time. And so Elisha says, no. You know, we're not taking that gift. And Naaman urges him, and he says, no. And so Naaman goes his way. And Naaman says, okay, I'm going to worship this true God from now on. And some other things take place. Well, let's pick up the story in verse number 20 of chapter 5. Because here Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, notice what Gehazi said here. He invokes the name of the Lord. He says, as the Lord liveth. Interesting, because a few verses before, Elisha said the same phrase. He said, as the Lord liveth, I will not take anything of thee. And then Gehazi says, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take something of him. See, sometimes when we want to do what we want to do, we sometimes can spiritualize it. As the Lord liveth. Okay? We could say, well, you know, the Lord has led me to do this. And I've had people to tell me the Lord has led them to do things that are directly against the Bible. And I'm thinking, no, the Lord didn't lead you to do that. You know, the one you always hear about is the person who says, well, we're in love and the Lord is just leading us to be married. When one of them's not saved? Uh-uh. Because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so the Lord's not leading you to do that. I'm real careful about young people going off to secular college. Okay? And I'm not saying the Lord never leads somebody to go, but they better make sure, because the Bible says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. And I've known some people say, the Lord's leading me to go to secular college. And then they go to secular college and their faith is destroyed. And they meet an unsaved girl, and they end up marrying an unsaved girl from that college. And, oh man, what a mess. Okay, be careful what you blame on the Lord, okay? And Gehazi says, well, as the Lord liveth. And he tries to spiritualize what he wants to do, even though he knows that that's not the right thing to do. Verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Now, I don't know how this all took place, because here Naaman takes off on the chariot, pulled by horses, and Gehazi runs after him. All right, I don't know. Maybe you can see the town for a long ways as you're going, and Naaman happened to look behind him and see somebody running after him. Maybe Gehazi took a shortcut, or maybe he wanted the stuff so bad that he outran the chariot. I don't know, but he just wants the stuff so bad. And so we see Gehazi running after him. Verse 22, Gehazi says, "All is well. My master has sent me." That's a lie. "Saying, behold, even now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." That's a lie. "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags, with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. So, notice Naaman here, or Gehazi here. He says, "Hey," he makes up this lie, "hey, two people came to visit, and we don't really want anything for ourselves, but if you give us a change of clothes and a talent of silver for these guys that came to visit." And then Naaman says, "Oh, we'll take two." And Gehazi, "Oh, no, I don't want to take two." All right. He's just, you know, he's such a deceiver here. No, that's okay. "Oh, no, really, take two." "Oh, okay, if you insist." And so he takes twice as much as what he asked for. And then he makes his way back. Verse 24, "And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand," from the hand of the servants, "and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed." So here, Naaman's servants help him carry the stuff. They get close to the town, and Gehazi's thinking, "I can't take this stuff into the house with Elijah. Let's store it here in the tower, the lookout tower, out right at the edge of the city. Here, guys, come right over here. Let's just store the stuff here. Yeah, this is where we keep our stuff, yeah. Yeah, we keep it here. We'll just store it here, guys, and we'll take care of it. Thank you very much for carrying it back. See you later. You can go back to Naaman now." And they go back. And here we see Gehazi. He was on hold. And now I see he's fallen. He's, as far as God's concerned, he's being placed on leave. Why? What were the problems? Let's see the problems of Gehazi. First of all, coveting in verse 20. He wanted this stuff when it wasn't God's will for him to have the stuff. And he knew it wasn't God's will. He was coveting, wanting something that was not rightfully his. Verse 22, he was misrepresenting authority. He said, "My master sent me." Not true. Misrepresenting authority. Then deceiving authority. Let's look at verse 24. He hides the stuff in the tower. Then verse 25, "When he went in, he stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither." No whither means nowhere. Okay, he's deceiving authority. And then even lying to authority. Hey, it's almost like God has given Gehazi chances. He gets to Naaman, and Naaman, the first thing Naaman said is all well. Hey, same question that he asked the Shunammite, is all well? And she said all is well when it really wasn't. And maybe Gehazi's mind flashed back to that incident where that woman wasn't real truthful with him and he got his feelings hurt and he got bitter about the whole thing. And ever since then, his ministry was on hold. And now he's tempted to ask for this stuff. And Naaman says, it's all well. And he could have said, you know, Naaman, it's not well. I shouldn't even come out here. Hey, you have a safe trip. We'll see you later. And God was giving him a chance. He missed that chance, took the stuff, hid it in the tower. Then he comes to Elisha, and Elisha greets him. And Elisha says unto him in verse 25, "Whence camest thou, Gehazi?" In other words, here's your chance. Okay? Tell what you've done. Confess it. Get right about it. Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And instead he lies again. He's determined. And what a stupid lie. I didn't go anywhere. Wait a minute. You were not in the house. And Elisha's in the house. And you were not in the house. And you've been missing for an hour or so. And you just came back into the house. If you were out of the house and you came in the house, then you were somewhere else besides in the house. Right? So, where'd you go? I didn't go anywhere. Like a teenager, right? What? What? Who, me? You know? I didn't do anything. And he tries to play dumb here. Okay? And it's not going to work. You see the problems. Let's see the progression. What are the telltale signs that we are drifting from being on hold, going through the motions, still serving God, trying to, but not much power involved? What are the telltale signs that we're going from being on hold to being on leave? First of all, materialism. Gehazi wanted that stuff. When stuff becomes more important to us, when the paycheck becomes important to us, when the finances, when the collections, when the everyday stuff of life. Matter of fact, in the book of Haggai, we learn that when my house means more to me than God's house, I need revival. You study that little book of Haggai. When we'll work extra for overtime pay, but we're too busy to take on a ministry for the Lord. When we'll drive hours to get a few dollars more of hourly wage, but we won't drive 15, 20, 25 minutes for Wednesday night prayer meeting. Haggai 1 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes." And you know, if you get materialistic, you're never going to be satisfied. You're always going to want more stuff. You always got to buy more. You got to find more. But Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if my heart is more committed to my house and my stuff than to God's house and God's stuff, then materialism is setting in, and I am moving down that path from being on hold to being on leave. I'm far from being on fire. And I'm moving from being on hold to being put on leave by materialism. Second thing in Gehazi's life, not only materialism, but secrecy. Secrecy. He said, "Thy servant went nowhither." He's hiding from his authorities what's really going on. Folks, the areas that we keep from our authorities God's placed in our lives, those are the areas the devil will tempt you in. I notice, especially with young people, okay, if you have some internet profile that your parents don't know about, that's the area the devil's going to tempt you in. It's always that secret part. Guys, if you got something that your wife doesn't know about, maybe on the computer, or maybe a stop you like to make on the way home from work, and maybe right now there's nothing wrong going on, but folks, the secret part of our lives is the area where the devil is going to get a hold and he's going to work. And so Gehazi hides the stuff in the tower. "I'm going to keep it secret." And that leads to downfall of Gehazi. God knew. Gehazi hid it in the tower. He's trying to cover his tracks. But God knew. He says, "Who, me? Thy servant went nowhither." But God knew it. And God let Gehazi's authority know as well. Look at verse 26. Elisha said to him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went from his presence a leper, white as snow. God let Gehazi's authorities know. And you know what? As a miracle, but I tell you, we pray for those kind of miracles when it comes to raising our kids. Now, most of our kids are out of the house now, and one's married off and out of our jurisdiction as parents, because he's got his own family now. But you know, we pray. We said, Lord, if our kids are doing stuff and we don't know about it, would you let us know? Would you let us find out? And there have been times when the Lord let us find out almost miraculously. You know, just happened to be somewhere and see something. Or over here, a couple other people, a couple of their friends talking as I walk by the lockers or something at school. And you just happen to hear it and you find out. And it's the Lord answering prayer. And the Lord has a way of letting authorities know. You say, well, no, nobody's ever going to find out. Listen, eventually Gehazi, God let everybody know because he came down with leprosy. And everybody knew. Luke 12, 2 and 3 says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I praise the Lord that today I look out at this crowd and I can preach to you folks, and I know you folks, and I don't look at you and say, ah, you're hiding something. But you know what? You could be. I don't expect it. I think I see godly people. But God knows. And if we're hiding something, Numbers 32:23 says, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And it'll be a sad day, because you're not on fire for God, and you're on hold for God. And pretty soon, he'll put you on leave, and he'll say, that's it. You're gone. And Gehazi got leprosy. He's banished from the presence of Elisha. And he's serving no more. He's ineffective for the work of God, and he's in a leper colony somewhere. Well, Gehazi appears one more time in Scripture. Go to chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8. He's had leprosy all this time. In chapter 8, verse 1, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. While she was gone 7 years, at the command of Elisha and the leadership of God, somebody took her land and her house and her property and started using it. And when she came back, she had to go to the king and ask for her land back. And the king talked with Gehazi, verse 4, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. And so we see that God was at work through all of this. Here Gehazi is called before the king. The king says, I want to hear about these great things Elisha has done. He's an old man. He doesn't like to travel anymore. And I want to see, hear about these things. Who knows? And his servants say, well, he had this servant Gehazi who saw all the miracles. But Gehazi is in the leper colony now. And he said, well, call Gehazi. Historians tell us that you were allowed to talk to a leper, but you had to keep your distance. And this king wanted so badly to hear a firsthand account of what Elisha had done and all the great powerful things that he says, call Gehazi, the leper, and let him tell me about all the great things that Elisha hath done. And can you imagine Gehazi being called in to the king? And he's got leprosy all over him. And the king says, I want to hear what Elisha has done, all the miracles. And Gehazi began to tell miracle after miracle that God did through Elisha. And how wonderful it was because he was right there. And king, I saw it. And it really is true. The widow's oil, it just didn't stop. And then he starts telling about raising this woman from the dead. And don't you think Gehazi's mind flashed back to how he ran after Naaman and asked for the stuff, and he thought, man, I messed up. And here I've been a leper all these years and not been able to do anything for God, and my life's been on leave for God and because of my sin and my materialism and my secrecy and my lying. And I imagine that it broke Gehazi's heart. Oh, but God was at work, because just as he's telling about the Shunammite and the woman and the boy that was raised from the dead, just at that moment the Shunammite walks in and says, King, I need your help. They stole my land. And he's like, that's the lady. And that's her son. He's grown now. And there he is. And the king says, you're the one? Right? Okay, we'll take care of your land for you. And God was working. And you know what? God used Gehazi right there. God used Gehazi to help that Shunammite one more time. And folks, if your life has been put on leave for God, you can repent, you can come back, and God will still use you. You might not be beside Elisha, but God will still use your life. Don't think, well, I'm on leave, so it's all over with. You know, I got secret stuff, I'm materialistic, even been caught in some lies perhaps, and you know, I might as well just give it up. No, you can come back, God can still use you. But oh, the memories that probably flooded Gehazi that day. And how he must have thought, you know, God, if you can use me as a leper to help this woman one more time, how you could have been using me all these years if I had just not left being on fire, if I had not gone on hold, then if I had not sinned and been put on leave. But instead, Gehazi had followed selfishness and jealousy. And insensitivity crept into his life. And it wasn't any big deal to him that he was powerless. And so his life got put from on fire to on hold. And then he allowed covetousness and materialism and dishonesty and deceit and secrecy to creep in. And he went from being on hold to being put on leave. Oh, may it not happen to any of us at Bethel Baptist Church. Let's pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.